Well, good morning, and lovely to be with you again at Cold Harbour. This is the last of a three-part series that we've been looking at over the last few months, just coming once a month, and looking at discipleship. And the reason that we're talking about true discipleship is because of Luke 6 and verse 20. Where it says, looking at his disciples, he said, and he went on to teach them something of true discipleship. I want to start this morning just by saying something about last time I was here, because I left a little bit concerned. I don't know if you were here or not, but after speaking last time, quite a number of folk left through the door, shook my hand and said, you know, that was great, but really challenging. And the next person said the same thing, really challenging. The next person said the same thing. And there were some comments made like, but this is what we need to do, and I'm going to try to put this into practice. But really challenging. And that was the word that kept coming back again and again and again. And I remember one person then coming out and saying, you know, thank you very much. That was really challenging. And I remember saying, you know, it was really challenging, wasn't it? But you remember what I said. I said at one point in the meeting that although this is challenging, we're not alone in this. We're never alone in this. And our brother has been chatting and saying some of those things this morning. And it got me thinking, you know, that maybe I didn't say that enough. Maybe I didn't emphasize that enough. And then I was thinking, you know, really in the Bible, when we read the Bible, or when we hear the Bible taught from beginning to end, you know, it's challenging, isn't it? There are challenging things said throughout the whole of the Bible. I mean, we're constantly called, aren't we, to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Constantly, every moment of every day. That's challenging. But we're never, ever alone. God doesn't challenge us and then say, right now, just get on with it. See how you get on. He says, no, I'm going to challenge you, but I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And I'll give you every tool, every resource to live the life that I want you to live. So true disciples, then, according to the Lord Jesus, are those who are poor. Going back to week one, poor in spirit. Those who are humbly depending upon God for everything. True disciples are hungry for God and the things of God. So, for example, hungry for righteousness and for holiness. Hungry for God's word. Hungry for prayer. Hungry for church. Hungry for service. True disciples are sorrowful, Jesus says. Those who weep and mourn for the right things. You know, for the lost. For the salvation of precious souls. You know, those who weep at the godlessness and the sinfulness of the world in which we live, crying out for revival and righteousness. And those who mourn, mournful, sorrowful over the sin and disobedience and rebellion in their own hearts. Sorrowful, but if you remember, yet rejoicing. Because these things lead us into prayer and God answers prayer, as we know. And then finishing week one, true disciples are rejected, sorry, not because of their arrogance or their pride or their insensitiveness, but because of the Son of Man. Rejected because of their love for Him. Rejected because they live as He lived. Rejected because of the stand that they take for Him and His truth. But then, of course, as well as that, those things, of course, the Lord Jesus also has shown us that true disciples are those who love. And specifically, last time, week two, love their enemies by doing good to those who hate them, by blessing those who curse them, by praying for those who ill-treat them, by lending to them without expecting anything in return. So in other words, being very gracious and very generous towards our enemies. In other words, and there was a verse, you know, by doing to them as we would have them do to us. Of course, in this way, you know, we become, don't we, like the Savior himself, who did all of these things and more when he came into this world and died on a cross and provided salvation for all mankind. And more than that, we become like our Heavenly Father. The verses tell us this, in that by doing these things, we are being merciful as he is merciful. But of course, I have to say to you this morning that Jesus hasn't finished yet. He's got more to say. And we've been looking at that, of course, in the verses that were read to us this morning, the next set of verses, which continue to focus in on true discipleship. And here Jesus says four things. And the first one is that true disciples have an accepting spirit. You could phrase it like that, or you could say that they accept people for who they are. Now, of course, we see this in verse 37, and the first part of that verse, it says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned." Now, unfortunately, these are some of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in the Bible. And they are simply because people just really take them out of their context, while at the same time ignoring other scriptures that call for Christians to judge and even at times to condemn sin. Now, for example, here in this sermon, Christ calls his disciples to judge people by their fruits. We see that, don't we? Look at verses 43 to 45. It says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." And verse 45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus says somewhere else, "By their fruits you will know them." And then later on, the Apostle Paul would challenge the Corinthians to make moral judgments, arguing with them, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" So John MacArthur, commenting on these verses, says, what this does is it forbids hypocrisy and a condemning spirit rising from self-righteousness. It of course, does not condemn true discernment. In fact, commenting on Matthew's parallel passage, he says here, "We are supposed to exercise a righteous kind of judgment with careful discernment." Of course we are. Christ's followers are to have a highly cultivated sense of right and wrong and be able to make subtle moral judgments. What Jesus here is in fact disallowing is a judgmental, condemning disposition. According to William Hendrickson, the Lord here is condemning a spirit of censoriousness, judging harshly, self-righteously, without mercy and without love. He says that's hypocritical, and to be hypocritical is wrong. You see, judgmentalism is what? It's an unwitting revelation of one's own soul. Because people oftentimes rush to condemn their own sin in others. In other words, and simply put, judgmentalism is quick to see the sins in others and condemn them, and not to see our own sin. We have an example of this, don't we, in the life of King David after his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. In fact, I just read that this morning. If you're doing the same Bible plan through the year as I am, you will have read this just this morning. You will, I hope, remember that when David had sinned in this way, Nathan the prophet visited David and told the unsuspecting king the tale, the story of the rich man who took the poor man's beloved sheep and slaughtered it in order to feed his guests. Well, David's reaction was, he was horrified. "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for this lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." You remember that? Though David, guilty of a far greater sin, was blind to his own condition, even while he was enraged at the same sin in someone else. And so it goes with those who have a judgmental spirit or who are judgmental people. But there's something else. On top of that, judgmentalism is merciless. It attacks motives to actions that have never been there. It sees others in their worst light. It pompously assumes the place of God. One guy said here, that judgmentalism is at best a sign of spiritual cancer and at worst a sign of spiritual death. And this is surely why right here Jesus tells us that judgmental people will be judged and condemning people will be condemned. In other words, what this simply means is that judgmental, critical, condemning people are not true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's their disposition, if that's their character, if that's who they are not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we then need to take a step back and ask ourselves this morning, are we judgmental people? I mean, I don't know about you, but I know some judgmental people. I have met judgmental people in churches. Are we always being critical? Not in a good sense. There's good criticism, isn't there? And then there's the other side of that coin. Are we always those who are quick to see the sins in others but not in ourselves? Do we or are we condemning people always seeing the worst in them? I can remember growing up as a young believer, and I can remember someone in my church in Northern Ireland. And it always seemed that when they spoke to me, they spoke down. They always found something to point the finger at in my life. And not in a helpful way. There were others in the church, believe me, who were helpful and supportive and loving and caring. But I remember that one person. Loved ones, if we are those kind of people, I believe the Bible is telling us here we are not true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. True disciples don't judge and condemn others in that negative, even destructive way, but rather they accept them for who they are. They're a work in progress. They're not perfect. They love them. They encourage them. They share Christ with them. They seek to see them reaching their full potentials. Yes, we must make discernments. We must make moral judgments and condemn sin. But we must be those who accept others where they're at and see them as God does. So I think that's the first thing that Jesus is saying here in this section. True disciples accept others for who they are. The second thing Jesus says here in these verses is that true disciples forgive others. And if you look at the end of verse 37, it says here, do not judge. At the end it says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, of course, this does not imply that a person can be forgiven for his sins by forgiving others. You see, that would kind of be salvation through our own merit. And of course, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. Again, let me just quote to you here from John MacArthur. He says, this conditional statement does not mean that God will withdraw justification from those who have already received the free pardon that he extends to all believers. Forgiveness in that sense, a permanent and complete acquittal from the guilt and ultimate penalty of sin, that belongs to all who are in Christ. We have that. And yet Scripture also teaches that God chastens his children who disobey. Believers are to confess their sins in order to obtain a day-to-day washing, cleansing. This sort of forgiveness simply washes a person from the worldly defilements of sin, but does not repeat the wholesale cleansing from sin's corruption that comes with justification. God threatens here to withhold forgiveness as a day-to-day cleansing from Christians who refuse to forgive others. This command is grounded, isn't it, on the fact that when God's grace saves a person, it changes them. It changes him or her. A forgiving spirit is evidence that a person has been forgiven. And as forgiving persons, true disciples can and do forgive. Now again, this is not to say that we do not struggle with forgiving others. Or that we're free from battles, you know, with bitterness or hatred. Or that we are never so hurt and in such emotional shock that we are unable to respond with forgiveness right away. But it is to say that we work at forgiving and ultimately forgive. They heed Jesus' words, you know, given in response to Peter's question, Lord, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7, but 70 times 7. Meaning, of course, that we are to go on forgiving. We've just got to keep on forgiving as many times as we are wrong. Jesus' true disciples consistently have forgiven spirits. W.E. Sangster, the beloved pastor of London's Westminster Central Hall during the 1940s and 50s, wrote these words. He said, it was Christmas time in my home. One of my guests had come a couple of days early and saw me send off the last of my Christmas cards. He was startled to see a certain name and address. Surely you're not sending a greeting card, a Christmas card to him. Why not? I asked. But you remember, don't you? You remember, he began, 18 months ago. And I then remembered the thing the man had publicly said about me. But I also remembered resolving at that time, with God's help, you know, to forget, to forgive and to forget what that man had said. And God made me to forget. And so I posted the card. Loved ones, a forgiving spirit is right at the heart of true discipleship. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this is what we are to do. Not being judgmental or condemning, certainly not being hypocritical, not holding grudges or harboring bitterness or anything like that. But being kind and compassionate and forgiving, just like our Heavenly Father has been, is, and always will be towards you and me. Thirdly, Jesus says here that true disciples are those who give, those who accept others, those who forgive others, and those who give to others. Look at verse 38. It says in verse 38 here, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to You, of course, the bottom line is God will be no man's debtor. We know that, don't we? No matter how much we give, God will always give more. One guy said here that Jesus' illustration is sumptuous. The grain, if you can picture this, the grain is pressed down into the measure so that it will hold as much as possible. Then that measure is shaken together to fill every possible space within that measure. And they're not content with this full to the brim measure. The grain is piled above the rim so that it cannot be contained by the measure and spills over into the robes of one's lap. This, brothers and sisters, this morning is a picture of the overflowing abundance of God's provision, love, and grace to those who follow Him. This is universally true, whether it be the Christian businessman, H.P. Crowell. He was the founder of Quaker Oats, who said this. He said, "For 40 years, I have given 60 to 70% of my income to God, but I have never gotten away from Him. He has always been ahead of me." Or the missionary, the humble giving missionary who never made more than a poverty's wage. Here's what Jesus said. "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fails for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times in this present age." In other words, the principle of the overflowing abundance of God's provision, grace, love, and everything else applies to all givers, whether great or small. Do you want to know what the point is here? The point here is that true disciples give. True disciples give. They give, and they give, and they keep on giving. True disciples are big-souled, open-handed, and generous people. They are those who sow generously, as 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 reminds us, and so who also reap generously. They are those who give not reluctantly or under compulsion, but those who give liberally and cheerfully. Just like those that we read about in the early church. Acts chapter 4, 32 to 37 is an example of that. They are those who give of their wealth, of their time, of their energy, of their gifts, etc., 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 and who know in return the blessing, the provision, the help, the grace, the love of God. Loved ones, this is what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to follow Him. Accepting people for who they are. Forgiving people when they wrong us. And giving to others graciously and generously. Again, you see, it means being like Christ because He did all of these things. Isn't that what the parable in 39 and 40 is all about? What do we read in that parable? Verse 39 and verse 40. It says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Who is the teacher? Who is the master? That's the question. The answer is Jesus for us. The answer is Jesus for us. And when we look at Him, this is what we see. He was accepting. He accepted others. I mean, you know, though He was and is judge of the whole world, He never exposed others' sins without offering mercy. He never delighted in pointing to men's feelings. He did at times pronounce judgments. You know, He condemned people who refused to repent. But there was never a hint of the judgmentalism that He is urging us here to avoid. Furthermore, He was forgiven. You will remember that as He hung there on the cross between those two thieves, He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Oftentimes, He was with people. Where are your accusers? Go Go in peace. Your sins have been forgiven. And then he was given. He was given, and we know that because in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we read, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, this is the very heart, this is the very essence. This not just this passage, but all of that we've looked at, and there's more, of course, but what we've looked at over the last 3 months, this is what it means to be a true follower and disciple of the great King. Fourthly and finally, Jesus says here, the true disciples are honest. They're honest. Look at 41 and 42, where it says here, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Simply put here, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus is one who has submitted himself, herself, to the searchlight of God's word. And thus his or her spiritual vision is not clouded by sin. He or she is the one who has confessed their sin, who are walking with the Savior. The specks and the logs are gone. And thus he sees his brother's or his sister's need more clearly. True disciple is not someone who goes around criticizing others for their faults while still remaining blind or ignorant to their own faults. True disciples are those who examine. Paul tells us to do this as well, doesn't he? Examine their own hearts and lives on a regular basis. They are those who deal with their own faults and feelings. You see, and then they are those who are ready to help others deal with their faults and feelings too. One guy says here, the message for us is that we must see to it that we are living godly lives before we go around castigating others for their misdeeds. And when we do have to, you know, point out the faults of others, we should do so in a caring and loving manner. Oh, again, we must not be hypocritical, but honest. That is honest enough to say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me, O God, search me and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Or to put it in the words of Eugene Peterson, in the Message, it says, investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine me and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, and then guide me in the road to eternal life. Honest. True disciples are honest, honest enough to have our hearts searched by God through his word, honest enough to have our hearts cleansed, forgiven, honest enough then to be used by God in helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as I close this morning, and as I close this short series off with you, can I ask you a number of questions? A number of questions. Number one, are you dependent upon God for everything? Not just some things, but everything. Are you hungry for more of God? Are you mournful yet rejoicing? Are you rejected for your love for the Lord, and again for the stand that you take for him and his truth? Do you love your enemies? And show that by doing them good, blessing them, praying for them, and being generous towards them. You accept people for who they are. See them as Jesus sees them. Do you forgive others? Do you generously give to others? And are you someone who deals with your own heart? Are you someone walking with God? Someone who deals with your own heart and lies regularly so that you then, you may be in that place to be genuinely used to help others as they need it. Challenging? Yes. But may God help us by His Spirit, enabled by His grace, to be the disciples, the people, the followers that He wants us to be, so that we bring honor and glory to Him, to His kingdom here in this world. Let's just pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You again for the joy of meeting together on a Sunday morning. We thank You, Lord, that we do so, Lord, to worship the One who is worthy of all of our worship. We thank You so much this morning that You have saved us. We thank You that You have saved us. You have forgiven us. You have given us new life. Lord, you are transforming us day by day. You are preparing a place for us. Lord, You are coming again to receive us and take us to be with You in heaven for all eternity. Lord, we thank You this morning for the gospel from beginning to end. What good news that is for us. We rejoice in it. We thank You for it. We worship You this morning. Father, as we live out our lives here in this world, as we live out our lives in the kingdom of God, Lord, here now, we pray that you will help us, that You will fill us constantly with Your Spirit. We pray that You will draw us into a closer walk with God. We pray that You will help us by Your Spirit and by Your grace, to be the disciples and the followers and the people that You want us to be. Lord, we realize this morning, we've realized this as we've met once a month, that this is challenging, that we can't do this in and of ourselves. But Lord, thank You that You don't ask us to do that. You have told us, I will be with You every step of the way. And we pray, Lord, that we would know that. But more than just knowing that theoretically, that we would know that experientially, that we would never doubt that we would live in the light of that, and that would enable us day by day, Lord, to strive, Lord, to be the people that You want us to be. So, Lord, hear us, we pray. Thank You so much for these things. Thank You so much again for Jesus, our Savior, the One who loved us, gave Himself for us that we could be forgiven, made right with God, and ready for heaven. Oh, what a testimony. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.